over the past two Sundays' messages, we've reminded ourselves that God calls on us and God calls us out with his questions. We realize that the question why we do something, should be the starting point for every decision that we make as a church and as individuals that form the church, because it's the why that helps us focus on our purpose, which is often more important than the process. And last week, we opened our Bibles and we read several questions that God asked individuals. And as we pondered why a God who's omniscient, right, all-knowing, and omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, ever-present, right, everywhere, why would he ask us anything? Why does he ask us if he can know all, do all, see all, and be all? And we found our answer in the prophetic First Testament book of Jeremiah. As we grasp the divine examination, it can be a form of testing that reveals to us the true nature of our hearts. And in my preparations for the message, I had found several instances where this occurred, and I kind of grouped these in a few categories. Questions of self-examination responsibility, such as questions posed to Adam and Eve, where are you? Or of Cain, where's your brother? And of Moses. And we talked about questions of faith and identity, such as questions posed to his disciples and many others who had encountered him. Who am I to you? Who do you say I am? And questions of self-reflection and mercy, such as the testing of Jesus at the stoning of the adulteress. And I hope that last week's message led you to some introspection. And this morning we're going to dive into scripture and see what it reveals about just a few more of these questions as we are asked by God and what his purpose may be in asking them of us. Again, as we explore these questions with our minds open to the belief that they are also being asked of us, we'll witness how they offer wisdom and guidance and moral lessons that remain relevant in our lives still today. First is questions of divine wisdom and sovereignty. When God decided to have an intellectual conversation to remind us that he and only he is in control, it was pretty profound. The book of Job is a deep and poetic work found in the First Testament of the Bible. And it tells the story of Job, a wealthy and righteous man who experiences immense suffering. In fact, some people think they can turn to Job as a means of encouragement. You really have to push through a lot of stuff to get to the encouraging part, you know. Satan challenges Job's piety, right? Suggesting that he only serves God because he's prosperous and comfortable, right? You only worship God because you have all these wonderful things. And to test Job's faith, God allows Satan to take away his wealth, his health, and even his family. And despite this immense suffering, he suffered. Job does not curse God. Instead, he questions the nature of suffering and engages in a series of intense debates with his friends about it, who are saying, you know, just curse God and get this over with. But he's like, no. But Job expresses his deep despair and longing for a fair trial. He says, God, I need to hear from you. I want to talk to you. I want to know what's going on. I want to plead my case. And in the end, God responds to Job out of a whirlwind, reminding him of his divine wisdom and power that humans cannot fully comprehend. So we're already to verse 38 of the book of Job before God responds. And this is the Lord speaks, and I'll read a part of it as our scripture to remember. It says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? So God is reminding Job of all these things. Where were you at when I did all these things that you can't do? Verse 6, on what were its footing sets, or who laid its cornerstones while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? So this God's really kind of reminding Job of his power. And this is just the first 13 verses. And it goes on for another 30 verses or so, just in chapter 38 and all of 39 and well into chapter 40. But in verse 40, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. So now Job gets his chance. Verse 3 says, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. I will have no answer twice. I will say no more. God does not directly answer Job's questions, but asserts his authority and wisdom. And Job humbly acknowledges his limitation and repents for his doubts. And the book of Job explores profound themes such as the nature of suffering and the mystery of God's ways and the importance of faith and trust in the face of adversity. It is considered a literary masterpiece and a profound meditation on human suffering and divine justice, but it takes some study. Now consider the vastness of the universe and the complexity of life on earth, right? Just as we understand it. We are but a tiny part of God's creation, and his wisdom far exceeds our understanding. And when we face trials and tribulations, which we do, we must trust in God's sovereignty, knowing that his wisdom surpasses our own. Job's story teaches us that even in the midst of suffering, we can find comfort in the knowledge that God's plans are greater than our own. The Apostle Paul poses a question that offers assurance and trust in God. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Yeah, that feels good. God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. And this question reminds us that with God on our side, we have the ultimate source of strength and victory. Now, did you catch that important word? The source of strength and victory. Righteousness, strength, victory, they belong to the Lord. This isn't a matter if God is on our side. More accurate, it's like, if we're on God's side, what can stand against us? Or who are we, or who we are? Who can stand against who we are, or what we are doing? Because we're doing what God wants. We're on God's team. God is winning. And life is filled with challenges and obstacles. We know this. That can make us feel overwhelmed and defeated. But when we live according to God's will and commandments and trust in his promises, we can face any situation with confidence, knowing that he is with us. Paul's question encourages us to anchor our trust in God's unwavering support. This is echoed in familiar words that we find so encouraging. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. These two questions, right, if God's for us, who can be against us, and where were you, right? These two questions call us to reflect on God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's understanding, his sovereignty, his total control and power. And as we answer them correctly, we deepen our understanding that we can take courage in this life because of who God is. One might have heard the terseness of God's inquiry, where were you when I? And you might interpret it more something like, who do you think you are, right? But God loves us, but he's just sometimes we need a reminder. Who do you think you are? Look at what I did, you know. The next category of divine question is more about revealing who we are, or more aptly, who we should be. This is from Luke. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, we remember this one, hopefully, from our Sunday school days and all that. But I'm going to read it, if you'll bear with me, please. It's found in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Right? Isn't that the question we want to know? Jesus' answer, because he likes to answer with questions, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We know these, right? The greatest commandments. What does Jesus say? He says, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. That's your answer. And then he says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked, and who's my neighbor? And Jesus replied with this parable. He said, a man was walking down the street from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have. Then Jesus asks this question. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? It says, the expert in the law replied, the man who had mercy on him. And here's the cool part. Jesus said, go and do likewise. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked, which of these three is the neighbor? And the question emphasized the importance of compassion, selflessness for others, regardless of social or religious differences, because we are all truly neighbors. This question challenges us to examine our attitudes towards compassion and neighborliness. It reminds us that showing kindness and love to those in need is a fundamental aspect of our faith. It's an exhibition of who we are as Jesus' followers. And notice how Jesus responded when the man answered with the question correctly. I mean, the guy got it right. Jesus said, go. Go and do likewise. This question wasn't a test of the man's knowledge or understanding. It said he was an expert on the law. It was a test of his faithfulness. It's as if Jesus asked, now that we've established what you should do, will you do it? Will you do it? Think about the times you've encountered someone in need of any kind. Maybe it's as simple as helping hand, or perhaps even more simple, someone in need of a smile or kind word, a moment of encouragement. Has anything given you pause, any hesitation to be a good neighbor? Have you walked on the proverbial other side of the road to avoid that? Have you acted as the Good Samaritan did, selflessly offering help and compassion, whatever that may require? Because we live in a world that's marked by division and seeming indifference. We do. And Jesus questions, it reminds us that we are all neighbors of one another. And there is an importance of being a good neighbor. And akin to this neighborliness is peace and unity. In James 4:1, on the tail of chapter 3, which speaks about taming one tongue, right? That's the best way to get yourself in trouble is to let that thing go. And it ends with a reference to a special kind of wisdom that leads to peace. And this question is asked. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And asking this question, James challenges us to reflect on the root causes of division and discord. You know, conflict is a common part of human relationships, even within the church, even within families. But James's question prompts us to consider the underlying factors that lead to the strife. Are our conflicts rooted in pride or jealousy or selfishness? To promote unity, we must address these issues and seek reconciliation through God's grace. This is such an important issue that it's addressed in a profound way. From Matthew 5, this is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We find in verses 23 to 24, it says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. In these verses, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of reconciliation, forgiveness, and relationships. He uses the example of bringing an offering to the altar in the temple, right? This is a part of our worship. He uses the example if someone is in the act of worship but realizes that there's an unresolved conflict with another person. And Jesus advises him just to leave your lift and go. Just stop what you're doing and go. Instead of continuing in this religious ritual, they should first go and seek reconciliation with the person they have a disagreement with. This teaching underscores the significance of interpersonal relationships and the need for harmony and peace in the community. It emphasizes the idea that our relationships with others and our efforts to resolve conflicts take precedence over religious rituals. And Jesus teaches the importance of genuine reconciliation, forgiveness. He highlights the essence of love, right? Love others as ourselves, understanding and unity among individuals. And this passage encourages followers to prioritize healthy relationships and to actively work towards resolving conflict and restoring peace before approaching God in worship. Now, when I say before approaching God, I don't mean you have to have all your stuff together, right? Because we're all here because we've got our stuff. And I'm not saying do that instead of offering your God your worship. But if something's putting something on your heart, if there's some resentment or hurt or something in your heart that is keeping you from fully engaging with God, which is the commandment, then he's saying, go take care of that. I'll wait. I don't want your stuff. I want your heart. And if there's something in your heart that's taking up space or putting a little wedge between us, go take care of that. I'll wait. So we need to be reminded of God's immeasurable grace so that we can extend our own. Remember, God wants our heart, not our stuff. And if you are the most engaged worship forever, like if you are whatever the perfect worship looks like you know, in your mind, but you're harboring something that's keeping you from fully connecting with God. Jesus says, fixing that's more important. As we conclude this morning's sermon and this brief message series, let's remember the power of questions in our spiritual journey. We talked about this a little bit with doubt. It's okay to ask questions, but seek the answers in a good and appropriate way. And we looked at God's questions posed to us that lead us to self-examination and responsibility and help us identify our faith and identity and guide us to self-reflection and mercy. They help us identify God's wisdom and sovereignty, and they remind us of who we were created to be. These questions from the Bible are not meant to simply be answered, but to lead us in a deeper reflection, self-examination, a closer walk with God, right? Getting the answer right is only half of it. Now go and do. So may we, like the characters in these biblical narratives, respond to these questions with humility, faith, and desire to grow in our relationship with God. Last one is the one from last week. It's so big. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. Let's ever be mindful with our thoughts, our words, and actions, and what they say in response to Jesus' question. That's his direct question. Who do you say I am? Let's look at our lives, our hearts, and everything and say, who am I saying he is to me? Let's pray for God's guidance as we navigate life's questions, and may his wisdom and grace be our constant companions. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, sometimes questions aren't comfortable. Sometimes we rise up to the test, and sometimes the anxiety for the test itself can be really unsettling. You challenge us. You convict us. You ask us good, hard, direct questions, not because you don't know the answer, but because we need to know the answer. So as we identify things, as we are reminded of who you are and who you mean for us to be, Lord, let us be made better by that. Let's not be hard on ourselves. Let's not feel condemned because we may not feel fully confident in the answer. Just give us the strength and the resources to get those answers, to open your word, to pray openly and honestly about the things we are curious about and want to know about, to talk to trusted friends who can guide us into that so important close relationship with Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that you love us too much to leave us where you find us, that you want us to constantly be better, more upright, reflecting the fruits of the Spirit, reflecting the character of your own Son, as we love each other and love ourselves and love you above all else. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for the numerous chances that we need to do it right. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.